Didn't think I'd be able to get it to work for a minute there. All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah 32, 38. Jeremiah 32, 38. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's word. All right, we can all read this one together. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Nice and loud, it says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Let's read that one more time. Jeremiah 32, 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, now as we come to the time of preaching, I pray, Lord, that you just, Father, tender our hearts to the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you tender our hearts, Father God, to your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just give me wisdom, Lord God. I pray you just anoint my lips that what I say may be glorifying to you, Father God. And I pray that you see to the needs of every person here, Lord God, that your word would fulfill a need in their heart. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your precious word. And just be with us and guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sean, could you get the lights for me real quick? We're going to start with a quick video. Could I have the red mic on?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soulless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful, and he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah! wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't even keep him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
All right. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him tonight? Man, I love that sermon. Let me tell you, we could open the invitation up right now. That is one of my favorite sermons. S.M. Lockridge, my king. You know, let me ask you, do you know him today? Can you stand there and can you say, that's my king? I love the way he says that. That's my king. Over and over, man. You could get so many things out of that message. But what I get out of it is, that's my king. Do you know him? I like that right in the middle. Do you know him? Do you know him today? That's my king. Is he your king today? It's a short sermon, but man, what a punch it packs. What a punch that sermon packs. It's unreal. It is a good message. And I really love the way he puts it. He calls him my king. And friends, you know, tonight, God wants a personal relationship with you. That's what he wants. He wants you to be able to look and say, that right there, that's my king. That's my savior. That's my God. Do you know him as that? Or is he just the God that you come and see during church time? Is he just the God that they talk about in your religion? Is he the God that they talk about in your religion? You see, God is looking for you to have more than just a religion. He's looking for a relationship. He's looking for a relationship with you today. You know, the title of my sermon tonight is, "And I Will Be Their God." We read in Jeremiah 32:38, says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God wants you to be his people, and he wants to be your God. He's looking for you to have more than just religion. You see, how incredible is it when you think about it, that the Creator, all right, God who made everything, without whom was not anything made that was made, wants to have a personal relationship with you. I mean, wants to have a daily part of your life, wants to walk with you, wants to talk with you, wants to hear from you on a regular basis, wants to be your God, wants to be your king. You know, this morning, do you see God as your God? Do you see God? Can you say, like S.M. Lockridge says, that's my king. I'm going to church today because I'm going to go see my king. And I'm going to hear about my king. And I'm going to hear about my savior. God is looking for more than just religion in your life. God wants a relationship. Yeah, I used to work with somebody. And she'd always, every time, and I try to work witnessing into my work a little bit. You gotta be careful sometimes work, but I try to witness. And every time I talk to her, she wouldn't say Jesus, she'd say my Jesus. She'd smile. Do you smile when you say that? Do you think of Jesus? Do you say, that's my Jesus? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Do you believe that this morning? Bible says it's true. When he was on the cross, and I'm pointing to a screen right now, but behind him there's a cross. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, we just watched the video. It was about 6 minutes long. S.M. Lockridge, all right? He spent about 6 minutes bragging about his king. He wasn't just bragging about a king. He wasn't just bragging about a god. He wasn't just bragging about a king. He was talking about his king. His Jesus. He spent 6 minutes. Let me ask you, when was the last time you spent 6 minutes just bragging to somebody about your God? Just bragging to somebody about your Jesus. When was the last time you took some time and just said, you know something? Let me tell you about the God who died for me. Let me tell you about the God who died for you. You know, you were on his mind when he went to that cross too. When was the last time you spent some time not bragging about your religion? Not bragging about your pastor, not bragging about your Sunday school teacher, but rather bragging about Jesus. Bragging about your king, about your savior. It's what God wants, that he wants a relationship. He's not looking for you to have a religion. The Pharisees had a religion. Look where it got them. God is looking for you to have a personal relationship. Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. That's where a relationship is. You know, a religion isn't necessarily with the heart. Very often religions breed ego, breed pride. A relationship with Christ comes from the heart. You know, I got thinking about this relationship thing, and I try to put things in a practical way when I think about things, I guess. That's how I got to put it for it to click. But, you know, when I first started out, you know, I'm a pharmacist. When I first started out in pharmacy about 18 years ago, I got thinking, I worked with a pharmacist. I was just a student back then. And this pharmacist was my preceptor. And you know something? He wanted nothing to do with people. It was annoying. He wanted nothing to do with people. I mean, people knew it. People would avoid him. They came in, no, I don't have a question, never mind. I mean, they wanted nothing to do with him. I mean, they didn't want his advice. They didn't seek his opinion. They wouldn't even talk with him. And to be honest with you, he was fine with that. But you know, it had a big impact on the way that I practice pharmacy when I'm at work. You know, I decided pretty early on as a pharmacy student that I wanted the opposite. That I actually wanted a relationship with my patients. You know, why is it we go to my doctor, we go to our doctor and we refer him to him as what? I'm going to see my doctor. You know, we go to our dentist and we refer to him as our dentist, as my dentist. I'm going to see my dentist. Our mechanics, we go to our mechanics and we say, I'm going to my mechanic. Good night, we go to our pizza place and I'm going to go see my pizza guy. I wanted to be known as my pharmacist. That's what I wanted people to come in. You know, excuse me, I wanted them to feel comfortable coming to me. I wanted them to know that I'd be there when they needed my help. I wanted a personal yet a professional relationship with those patients. And I hope that I still have that. You know something? That type of relationship leads to many different benefits. People gain trust from a relationship. People gain patience from a relationship. It gains reliance, dependability, confidence. It gains a willingness to ask and a willingness to follow. You know, these are the same type of benefits that we get when we take and we personalize the relationship that we have with Christ. God doesn't want a religion. He wants you. He wants your heart. The Bible says he's a jealous God. God wants you this morning. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people. He wants you to look and see him as my God, my King, my Savior. When you do that, you build trust. You gain trust. You know, we trust Christ as our Savior from the heart, that his sacrifice upon Calvary was sufficient to pay for our sins, past, present, and future. You know, when you have that type of relationship, it breeds itself, really. It helps you to have a more personal time with God. It helps you to want to walk with him and talk with him. Get in your Bible each day, to pray each day. That's how we talk to God. God talks through us through his word right here. You know something? Unless you're in it each day, and I don't mean sleeping on it, unless you're in it, reading it each day, and you're praying, talking to him each day, he's not going to be revealing himself to you, because the Bible says, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word what? Was God. You see, we get patience. We gain patience from having a personal relationship with God, with our King. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? That means don't worry about anything. That word be careful means don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer, going to God. Building that relationship. Supplication, letting him know how important it is to you. Almost like begging him, saying how much you need it, really getting to the heart, to God's heart, and letting him know how much you trust him. And thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. People going around looking for patience. People are taking drugs nowadays so that they can get patience. This is the only thing you need right here is a relationship with the one who can give you the peace of God. Reliance. You know, I rely upon my God to give me the strength to get through every single day. Every day I go, God, please give me the strength to get through this day. God tells us, he tells us to pray, Matthew 6:11. Take a pot out of the Lord's Prayer, and I believe the Lord's Prayer is framework of how we should pray. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need to get through this day. A personal relationship leads us to rely more upon God and less upon ourselves. Breeds confidence that God is able. 2 Timothy 1:12, you recognize it because it's almost the words of a hymn. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Is your relationship strong enough with God? I mean your relationship. I'm not talking about your religion. I'm not talking about your traditions. I'm not talking about your customs. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Is it strong enough that you know that he can do what he says he can do? Confidence that we have eternal security. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Jesus knows you. They follow me and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Confidence, a willingness to ask. You know God wants you to ask him for stuff? He says, ask. And it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. It breeds, a personal relationship breeds a willingness to follow, knowing that God won't lead us down a path that he won't see us through. He won't put more on our plate that we can handle, in other words. You know, I got thinking about it, and did you realize that God is our creator? I mean the creator of all that is, creator of all that ever will be, all that has been. He could very easily have chosen to just take a stance like that pharmacist took towards their patients. He could have chosen just said, okay, I made the world, they're on their own now. He is God. He's the creator. He's the omnipotent creator. The creation does not dictate to the creator what he does. He could have said, okay, I'm done with them. Good night, I'm starting over here. But he chose you. He chose you. You know, sad part is there are people in this world who actually believe that God doesn't want a personal relationship. I've talked to people before who come up and they'll say, you know what, you're crazy. How can God, he's going to be busy as can be, doing whatever it is that he does. How could God ever want a personal relationship with me? There are, what, 3, 4, 5 billion people in the world, and you're going to tell me he wants to know what's going on in my life? Come on, give me a break. You know, I don't know where they get that from, but I can tell you it's not from this book right here. This book right here, God's Word, is full of God seeking a relationship with his people, warning in many cases about the religion of the Pharisees. Of vain religion, vain repetitions. He's lamenting oftentimes when he doesn't get that relationship that he wants. I want to look at a few verses. I'm going to pull out a lot of verses. I'd rather have you hear me tell you God's word than hear you than you hear my words. You know, I'll lead you through God's word and let God's word preach to you for a little while. Leviticus 26:12, third book of the Bible. Leviticus 26:12. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. If not, you can just listen to me and I'll read them out loud. Leviticus 26. Oh, I'm at 12:12. I thought if I get to the right scripture. Leviticus 26:12. We're going to kind of see, you know, it's interesting. When God repeats himself over and over and over again, he's trying to make a point. You know, in Luke 16, there's a story about a rich man and a beggar. And, you know, four times he uses the word torment in reference to hell. He's trying to make a point. And here we're going to see how he repeats this relationship theme over and over. Leviticus 26:12. I'll get there eventually. It says, "And I will walk among you." And if you're there, read it with me. What does it say? "And will be your God, and ye shall be my people." All right, if you want to move forward with me to Jeremiah 24:17. Jeremiah 24:17. I seen double today. And it says, "And I will give them an heart to know me." God has gone so far that when he created you, he gave you a heart to know him. "That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Sound familiar? God wants your heart this morning. Jeremiah 31:1. Just move forward a little bit more. Jeremiah 31:1. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31:1 says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." That word "my" is it's a possessive pronoun in the English language. He wants you as his people. He doesn't want your religion today. He wants you. He wants your heart. It's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. I'm going to read the next few because there's a lot here. Instead of keeping flipping to them, I'm just going to read them. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah God. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 32:38, we read earlier, says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 11:20, that says, "That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 37:23, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places. Wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 37:27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Zechariah 8:8, "And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You know, after the millennial reign, you know where we're going to end up? We're going to end up in the New Jerusalem if you're saved today. And we'll be his people, and he will be our God. Amen. Zechariah 13:9. Says, "And I will bring in the third pot through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." I like that. "They shall call on my name." There's a verse somewhere in there that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall" what? "Shall be saved." This is Old Testament prophecy. See, God pulled his people out of Egypt. When they were in Egypt, God pulled them out because they could not have that relationship. When the children of Israel were in the world, which Egypt represents, God took Moses and pulled them out of the world so that he could set up the worship that he needed to get that relationship with his people. But what happened? If you know your Old Testament, what happened? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel called what? Stiff-necked people. They rebelled. They rebelled. I think that goes right on through today. We see it all the time, people. They'll seek after everything they can. The huge New Age movement nowadays. You know something? My Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not changing. You know, all these people are seeking something new. And it saddens me because I think it saddens God. Turn your Bible to this one, Psalm 81:8. Psalm 81:8. Follow along with me when you get there. Say amen when you get there so I know you're there. All right, Psalm 81:8 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God wants to fill you today. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." God pulled them out of Egypt. He took care of them. He led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He fed them with manna from heaven. They saw the cloud descend upon Mount Sinai with their own eyes, and yet they still had Aaron build them a calf made out of gold. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." And verse 13, I think, really shows God's heart. It says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." God craves a relationship with his people today, not a vain religion. God's looking for you to have a relationship. God's not looking for you to be full of religion. Too often I see it. People get, "Well, I'm this religion." You go out knocking on doors, soul and oil. I'm Catholic. I'm Jehovah's Witness. I'm whatever. And they slam the door in your face. That's great. I'm not out trying to promote a religion. I'm trying to promote a relationship with my Savior. God's not looking for us to be full of religion. He's looking for a relationship. James 1:26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." What does God want? He wants the heart. You know, look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Christ's day. You know, they were the so-called religious leaders. You see it. You see so often God's people, especially in the major prophets, you see them being attacked by religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the ones who were coming out after Christ. They all but nailed him onto the cross. They were too religious to see that the one that they were looking for was smack dab right in front of them. You know, God is still craving a relationship with Christians today. I want you to understand this. You know, everything so far, the verses we've read have been Old Testament verses. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6:16. That's right after 1 Corinthians. Try to help you. See, it's safe up here. I do that with my wife. She throws something at me, so don't tell her I said that. I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them." Stop right there for a minute. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption." We said earlier, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When you call on the name of the Lord, the God says he takes and he puts his Holy Spirit, which is God, third person of God, inside you. And God says right here, "And I will dwell inside them, in them, and walk in them." and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Today, New Testament religion, God still wants to be your God and still wants a relationship with you and wants you to be his people. Let me ask you, are you giving God the relationship that he desires? How is your relationship with God today? Do you just come and, time clock Christian, I like to call him, punch your card, okay, I did my time in church, I can go home now. God's looking for a relationship. You say, well, I don't need church to have a relationship with God. No, but God says that you ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, the Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. He had been too full of religion. And he realizes Acts 26:5. He admits it. He says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul lived as a Pharisee. How long was he a Pharisee for? Until Jesus met him on that Damascus road, that road to Damascus, and that conversion took place where he saw himself in the condition he was in, that what he had was a religion that was leading him further away from the Christ that he needed to know. And it was at that relationship with Christ that saved him from that false religion. The change was so great. And I like this. You see Paul preaching. I like it. The Bible says straightway he preached. You know what he did? He got saved, and then he started doing something for God. I like that. Straightway he preached. And then people, his contemporaries, saw him. And it says in Acts 9:21, it says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? Hey, isn't this the same guy who was grabbing the Christians and bringing them in to be persecuted? What happened to him? What happened to him is he got away from the religion and he came over and he got a relationship with Christ. You know, there are a whole bunch of different types of relationships we have with God. We have a relationship that God has with us. God, our Creator. God, our Heavenly Father. Our Redeemer, our Savior. Comforter. When Jesus ascended up to heaven, he sent what? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, down as our Comforter. But I want to focus on one particular relationship here. I want to focus on the relationship of Jesus to the saved, to those who are his church. You know, the Bible says that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Marriage has always been a very important institution that's near and dear to God's heart. God uses the institution of marriage as a symbol of Christ and his relationship to the church. I'll say it again. God uses the institution of marriage, a husband and a wife coming together, as the symbol of Christ and his relationship to the church. Church being the body of Christ, those who are saved, those who believe in their heart. Christ has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. God has set the church aside out of the worldliness and cleansed it by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood on the cross and that sacrifice he made as a holy bride for Jesus. Ephesians 5:21. Turn to Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. Is a beautiful picture of how a proper Christian marriage should be and should be a testimony to others of Christ's love for his bride to the church. You know, it's no wonder why Satan has worked so hard to pollute the institution of marriage. It's no wonder. He sees how near and dear to God that institution is. And he sees how it is actually a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And we're going to look at it in a minute. You know, God began his Bible with marriage. Genesis 2, 23 to 24 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice, God pulled his people out of the world and set them aside for Christ, for the groom. Just like a father, a groom leaves his mother and father for his wife. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And no law or man or act of Congress will change that, by the way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, no matter what man may decide, God doesn't set his law according to our laws. But you see, Satan understands how important this relationship is. And Satan is going to do everything he can do to pollute that relationship. Everything he can do. You know, as many as one in two marriages fail. You say, yeah, but that's what the world. No. Rate's the same for Christians. Christian rate, about one in two marriages fail. You know, Satan knows how sacred this institution of marriage is, and he will do everything to attack it. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. When I go here, sometimes I'll talk to, you know, people about this, and they're like, oh, no, you Baptists believe in that submission thing. Ooh. Look out. Yeah, we do. The only problem is you're not seeing it the right way. When you see it the right way, you'll understand why I believe in that submission thing. You see, Ephesians 5, 21 to 32, we're going to go through this. Spend a few minutes. I'm watching the time. Don't worry, you don't have to. All right. Ephesians 5, 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wait a minute. Submission isn't only for the woman. Oh, isn't only for the wife. Submission is a two-way road. It says one to another in the fear of God. Now, I get a little tired of the way people view proper Christian submission within a marriage. You know, it's there to show the order of God's family. Notice submission is a two-way street, one to another, always done in the fear of God. Don't take that off the end of that right there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is the fear of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, knowledge. In other words, do this and do it smart. Understand the way it's to be done. Verse 22, look out, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Here we have a relationship, a marriage relationship of Christ to the church and the husband to the wife. The wife representing the church, the husband representing Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Remember, proper Christian submission is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. Marriage is an institution reflecting Christ and his relationship to the church. The church submits to Christ, not out of need, not out of necessity, out of love. Satan has polluted this in a big way. The world somehow has gotten an interpretation of this, that the Bible is saying that the wife is a lesser being than the husband. That's not what that says right there, folks. Not in any way, shape, or form. You look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me ask you, where's the greater submission? Show me in this Bible where it says, wives, give yourself for your husbands. It doesn't. Husbands ought to love their wives so much that they're willing to put their own life down for their wife. That's what that verse says. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, so much that he gave himself for the church. What did Christ do? He died to cleanse his bride. Husbands, you ought to love yourself so much that, I'm sorry, husbands, you ought to love your wives, okay? That was a mistake. You ought to love your wives so much that you're willing to lay down your own life to protect that wife, to keep her innocent, to keep her purity, to keep her right with God. And out of that love, a wife should willingly submit because she sees how much her husband cares for her and loves her to the point that he's willing to give of his own life for her. That is the relationship of Christ to the church. He loves his church so much that he went to Calvary. He took their sins. He paid for them on the cross. And out of that sacrifice, the church comes and says, I will follow you. I will lead you. I will submit to your will. That's a picture of marriage right there. It's a beautiful picture of marriage. Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Talks about how the husband ought to take care of his wife. You know, in biblical times, there was a betrothal period, you should say, a time between when the bride, in which the bride was separate from her groom. Just as the bride of Christ, we're in the church age right now, is separate from the groom, from Christ. And he will come someday for us. And during that time, it was the job of the wife to keep herself pure and clean and Christian. During this time, while we are separate from our Savior, it is our job to keep ourselves pure and clean and right with God and have a relationship with God, anticipating the coming of the bridegroom. Until that day when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb prophesied in Revelation. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that is the church to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Why shall marriage happen? For this cause. Because it is a picture of the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church. Again, relationship between the saved and their Savior. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God devotes an entire book in the middle of the Bible to the picture of marriage. If you get a chance, read Song of Solomon. It's about 5, 6, 7 chapters. It's a very, very small book. Song of Solomon. And when you see that, remember, the bridegroom is Christ and the bride is the church. Beautiful, beautiful. Song of Solomon 2:16 says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Again, a personal relationship. There's a song. We don't sing it here very often. It's called I Am His and He Is Mine, one of my favorite songs. I don't know if you've ever sung it. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. I love that song. And you know, God ends his word in marriage. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Goes on to say, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is going to be those who have a personal relationship with Christ as their Savior. Bear with me here a minute. I didn't write this down, but I want to see if I can find it. Revelation 21, chapter 24. It's talking about the bride of Christ. And it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This is the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. The New Jerusalem, which is what will come down and where Christians after the millennial reign of Christ will go, is for those who are saved, who have a personal relationship. I'm going to conclude real soon, but first I want you to turn here with me, if you will, and I'm going to be quick. I'm going to conclude with a parable that Jesus himself spoke. Turn to Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and I won't be too long here. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But ye go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward also came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. God here, Jesus is referring to a tradition that would happen in the Jewish weddings of the day. The bride and her bridesmaids very often would be together waiting for the bridegroom. The groom, if you will. And they wouldn't know when he would come, but it would be in the dark of the night. And he would come and he'd say, Behold, I come! And they would have to go out and they'd have their lamps and they would have to light their way to him. But here, 5 of them had no oil in their lamps. Can I just say tonight, this parable, the bridegroom is represented by Jesus. The virgins are represented by the church. The oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit in your heart. 5 of them weren't prepared. They weren't prepared for when the bridegroom came. They didn't have the oil in their lamps. And once he got there, it was too late. The door had closed. And he said, I don't know you. You know, there'll come a day when it's going to be too late for you to get the oil in your lamp. So what are you talking about? I don't have a lamp. What I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit in your heart. See, if you don't get that personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior before you die or before Christ, the bridegroom, comes for his bride, you're going to be like those 5 foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamp. There's no light. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no light. Don't be caught with no oil in your lamp. The Lord's going to come quickly. And when he comes, be prepared. Is there oil in your lamp tonight? Have you taken time to have a personal relationship with Jesus? I'm talking about, have you gotten on your knees and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have screwed up, but you know what? I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I need that personal relationship with him. Have you taken time and trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know tonight if there's oil in your lamp? Once Christ the bridegroom comes for his church, the bride, it will be too late if you've not yet filled your lamp with oil. You have not yet accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means that if you trust in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the grave 3 days later, and trust him as your Savior, that puts oil in your lamp and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you know that you can go to heaven. I don't know where you are today. Is your lamp filled with oil awaiting the bridegroom? How has your relationship been with God? Do you have a relationship with God today, or do you just have a religion? Have you been just going through the motions, maybe? God wants your heart. He wants a relationship. The bridegroom is coming. Are you ready? Everybody bow their heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you now, Lord. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the relationship that I have with my Savior. I thank you for loving us enough that you want to walk with us, to talk with us on a daily basis, Father God. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you want to have a part in every aspect of our life, and I pray that you be with each and every one here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you help us all to search ourselves now, because the bridegroom cometh, and if we don't have oil in our lamp, if we have not trusted Christ as our Savior, then you're going to say, I never knew you. I want to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, are you sure you're going to heaven? Is there oil in your lamp this morning? Can you stand here and say, Brother Joe, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Could you just raise your hand? No one's looking. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. And you say, I know without a doubt I am going to heaven someday. Thank you for your testimony. You may put your hands down. And every head bowed, every eye still closed, let me ask you a question. Maybe you're a little worried this morning. Maybe you're not 100% sure if the oil's in your lamp. Maybe you're not 100% prepared. Maybe that religion has been too much of, that relationship hasn't been a relationship, but rather it's been too much of a religion. And what God wants is a relationship. Can you just say, Brother Joe, pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. If there's anybody in here, let me pray for you. If you could just raise your hand as a testimony. Nobody's looking. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Thank you for your honesty. I pray now, Heavenly Father, that you be with each and every person, Lord, and help us. Help us, Father God, to search ourselves and see that we have the relationship that you want, and that we're not just vainly going through a religion, but rather that we have that relationship with you. Well, thank you for being here today, being your place tonight, Pastor Weeks. We'll be back 6 p.m. tonight. Again, no choir practice. Let's have a word of prayer before we leave. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for being our God. Lord, and for the fact that we can be your people, even though we are sinners. Father God, you sent your Son to cleanse his bride, to cleanse us, Father God, and help us to understand that relationship, Lord. The Bible says it's a great mystery, and I look forward to the day when that mystery will be revealed. Lord God, I pray that you just help us to grasp how important that relationship is with Jesus, and help us each day to build it in our own lives and walk closer to you. Father, be with us now tonight, today as we leave, and bring us back home safely tonight. We love you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.